Oh ja, wenn ich das
Tell me that, yeah. You could just push it a little bit closer to your mouth.
A little closer. Whoops. How's that? Better?
Just make sure it's over your ear. It's not over your ear. It's going to drop down.
Yeah.
You got to hook it over your ear.
Gotcha. Yeah.
Now you're good.
Okay. Right. How's that? Well, good afternoon, Virginia Tech. We're here for a short time today to bring the good news of the gospel, only good news that there is in America today, in the whole world, in fact. The joyful sound of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Savior, the only Savior. Only one that can bring you back to God. You might have noticed, don't you? You know, as you look around the world today, different nations, countries, your country, my country, back home in the United Kingdom. Well, I call it the disunited kingdom now. No unity, no singleness of mind anywhere in the world today. I don't think, you know, you might have noticed, you know, if you've been around for more than 5 minutes, you know, that humanity is somewhat, you know, dysfunctional. You know, we don't operate the way we should, you know. Don't even come up to our own standards. Never mind God's. You know, we set goals, we set targets for ourselves, you know. I don't doubt that most of you here, you know, on campus, you set some kind of goal, you know, for yourself, what you're going to achieve, not only in the university, but, you know, after you leave it, some goal, some achievement that you want to accomplish, you know, but we come short, we never maintain our own standards, never mind the perfection of God's standards. Maybe perhaps, you know, a time or two you wondered, you know, why is that? Why are we as human beings? Why are we so dysfunctional? Why is it we don't, you know, maintain the standards that we set? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that. Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, not just that we haven't reached God's target, not just that we haven't, you know, hit the bull's eye. It's like this. We've torn down God's target and set up targets of our own. And we've done that in rebellion against God. And you might say, well, if God's standard is perfection, if God's standard is good, well, why would we do that? Why would anybody want to do that? Why would they not want to maintain? Why would they not want to try to accomplish God's perfect standard? And, well, the answer to that is, we don't want to. We haven't got the will to, and we haven't got the desire to. In fact, the very opposite. Our desires and our wills are set against God's will and against God's desires. That's what sin is, you know, in a nutshell, briefly. And it's because of that, you see, that mankind, humanity, in its entirety, because there's not a man, there's not a woman, the Bible says that sinneth not. All have sinned and come short the glory of God. We've all torn down God's standard of perfection and set up our own standards. You know, way short of the mark. You set up your own target. You set yourself up to be your own God, you know. And you say, well, you know, we'll decide what's right and wrong. So you get into all kinds of stuff, you know, like homosexuality, fornication, what, sir? You what, sir? I can't speak up, boy. I can't hear you, boy. Like I say, you know, set up your own target, your own standards. Man says what's right and what's wrong, not God. That's coming short. And the reason why you come short, the reason why, you know, you've got this anti-will, anti-desire against God, that is. You know, your will set against God. Your mind, your heart set against God. Your very being is set against God. That's what sin is. That's what transgression of God's law is. And of course, well, the penalty for that is death. Death, you see, that's the way you come into the world. There has to be a change. There has to be a place, a time, you know, in your history, whether it's in your youth or whether it's in your middle or old age. There has to be a point in your history where you can point to and say, that's where God came to me with His grace and changed me and made me alive. See, here's the account that the Bible gives us. It tells us quite clearly, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience, having a conversation in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature the children of wrath, just like all the others in the human race. But that is, of course, from the grace of God, unless God's grace intervenes and changes and transforms us, you know, and makes us new creatures. Because, you see, as far as God's concerned, that's all that matters, is a new creation, that you're made a new creature. Because if that doesn't happen, if you're not recreated, or to use the words of Jesus, if you're not born again, a new creature, that's all that counts, you know. Not being religious. You can be religious and so very diligent in the keeping of your religion. All the campuses I've been to here, you know, in the last 2 weeks, you know, people arguing about religion. Some are Jews, some are Catholics, and some are Protestants, and so on, you know. Forget all that stuff. Forget all that. Are you a new creature? That's what counts. That's all that counts. Because unless you're made a new creature, that is recreated by God, made again by God, a new creature by His grace, well then you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you got that old nature, you're a child of wrath, even as all others. And of course, well, you big fun, sir. Fun, sir? What do you say, sir?
Shut the fuck up.
Sir, go and wash your filthy mouth out. That'd be a good start. And then we'll talk about your heart. You see, out of the heart, you hear it going by, you hear the language. You see, that out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. It's, you know, I'm not producing that reaction, that cursing and blasphemy, you know, as people walk by. I'm not the cause of that, you know. My being here preaching the gospel, yeah, you know, it stirs up the heart and it brings out of the heart what's in the heart. And so as these people walk by, and maybe, you know, even you silently, you're saying exactly the same as that guy just said, only you don't express it verbally, but it's there in your heart. It's that target again, you see, that you've pulled down God's standard of perfection, that hatred for God. That's the nature, children of disobedience, just as all others, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so therefore all are children of disobedience. Disobedient to God, disobedient to His standard, disobedient to His commandments. So unless God recreates you, unless God makes you a new creature, unless you're born again, well, you'll continue to exist in that condition. Not live, I say, not live. You only just exist by the permission of God for a short time in this world. And then God removes you. God takes you out of it. And of course, brings you then to judgment. But that's what you are. That's all that you are. And all you will ever be, except for the grace of God. A child of disobedience, walking in disobedience to the standard, the glorious standard that God has set for humankind. But to go back to my beginning point, that's why men and women, that's why you, even you, are dysfunctional as a human being. That's why nations are dysfunctional. That's why there's wars and rumors of wars. That's why there's all the bad stuff. That's why even governments, your government, my government, that's why none of them can put it together. You see, all the king's horses, as we say back home, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty back together again, can't put the nation back together again. Why? Because the curse of God that lies upon humanity because of man's disobedience is stronger than anything man tries to do to make the world right. All the confederacies of men put together, all the unions of men can't put the world back together again. 70 years ago and more, they invented the United Nations. What did they say? The target they set was no more wars and no more poverty. Since they invented the United Nations, there's been more wars than ever before and more poverty than ever before. You see, all the confederacies of men can't put the world back together again because the curse of God is stronger than anything man tries to do. Because the curse of God's upon humanity, everything that man tries to do to rebuild the world, God breathes on it and brings it down. Because his curse is on it. And his curse is stronger than anything man tries to do, anything even you try to do. There's only one person, you see, who can remove that curse of God that's upon man because of his disobedience. It goes all the way back, you see, to the first man. He wasn't just the first man, he was the head. He was the head of the human race, the federal head of the human race. Federal, you get that, you understand that, don't you? In America here. Well, Adam was the federal head of the human race. He disobeyed God. He was the first child of obedience. And he brought that disobedience upon the rest of us. So that by natural generation, one after the other, unclean parents getting unclean children. That's why you're unclean and dirty, because your mum and dad were unclean and dirty. They were children of disobedience, just as others, just as you are. And under the curse of God because of that disobedience. And so there's only one man, the second Adam, the last Adam, that is, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. To save us from what? To save us from the curse of God, to redeem us, to pay the redemption price, that is, and to lift the curse of God from off of us. Make us new creatures in himself in Jesus Christ. That's the only means by which that curse can be lifted from off you, off mankind. And then man begins, not completely, not perfectly, but begins to function the way that God intended them to function, that is, to live in obedience to God. But until Jesus Christ performs that heart surgery in you, you remain a child of disobedience. You remain dysfunctional. You remain under the curse of God. And of course, unable to live as God intended men and women to live. But God in His grace, God in His goodness, His kindness, sent His Son Jesus Christ, His merciful kindness, I say, sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world, that through Him that you might be saved, that you might be delivered from the curse, that it might be lifted from off you. But then, of course, further to that, there's the wrath of God. Oh, perhaps maybe you've heard it said, you know, maybe others, false teachers, I call them, maybe they've come to your campus telling you that God loves everybody, loves you. Well, that's not quite true. That's not what the Bible says. God is love, certainly, but God is holy, and God hates those who work iniquity, it says, the Bible says. And it says that he hates those who shed innocent blood. Innocent children, that is, you know? So no, God doesn't love everybody. That's not what the Bible says. God is holy, a holy God, a righteous God. He loves that which is holy, that which is righteous only. He can have nothing to do with you until, that is, you're made a new creature, until you're washed and made clean, until Jesus Christ performs that heart surgery upon you, that is, opening up your heart, letting out the poison of sin, and putting in His life and His love into your soul, making you, as I said, making you a new creature in Jesus Christ Himself. Until then, well, you remain under that curse of God and under the wrath of God. For the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven even now, even as I'm speaking to you. The Bible speaks about you being saved from the wrath to come. That's the ultimate disaster day, judgment day. But the Bible says, even now as I speak to you, the wrath of God is revealed, being revealed, that is, from heaven against all the unrighteousness, ungodliness of men who hold down, who suppress the truth of the knowledge of God in unrighteousness, that is, those fools who call themselves atheists. Because the Bible says, you see, the Bible says, it's the fool who says in his heart there is no God. It's the fool who suppresses the knowledge of God in unrighteousness, in wickedness. Only a fool would do that. Only a fool would, you know, deny that which is plain and obvious to them. And God says it is. God says that there's no such a thing as an atheist on planet Earth. All men, every man, woman, and child born into this world knows that God is. That's plain to you, says God, by all the things that He's made. You know that you're a morally accountable creature. You have a conscience within you, and that conscience testifies along with me here today on your campus. Your conscience testifies. It's God's agent inside of you testifying as to when you do that which is obedient to God and what is disobedient to God, either approving or disapproving of you. So you have no excuse, says God. None at all. But because you are children of disobedience, you suppress, you hold down the truth of the knowledge of God that you have innately within you. You have the innate knowledge of God within you, and it doesn't matter who you use, the Daft Dawkins or Darwin, Rosenberg, or any other professorial fool, you know, to try and eradicate from inside of you that innate knowledge of God. You cannot. It's a sheer impossibility. What's up with you?
Church you from?
Huh?
What church?
Church, Free Church of Scotland, continuing.
Scotland,
Glasgow.
I'm Catholic.
Are you?
Yeah.
Well, how does that work for you?
In terms of what?
Well, do you know Jesus?
Absolutely.
What's he like?
Well, I'm about to consume him in the Holy Eucharist.
Say again?
I'm about to consume him in the Holy Eucharist.
No, what's he like?
What's he like? He's my Lord.
You tell me about a rite, R-I-T-E.
Yeah.
Tell me what Jesus is like.
He's my Lord and Savior.
What does he do for you?
Gives you the bread of life. He's my...
What does he do for you? Practically.
Practically?
Yeah.
In the Eucharist, he gives me the source of life, the nourishment that he promised. And then as a personal relationship, you know, when I pray, he guides me, he walks me along the way. So it's a personal relationship, and there's also a practical, at the Last Supper when he instituted the Holy Eucharist, his body, it's a two tandem.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying, like, but what do you say to, has he given you a new heart?
Yeah.
Jesus says, in the, I go by the Bible, I don't, my authority is not the church, it's the Bible. And Jesus says you must be born again. What do you think he means by that?
Well, I mean, just as he called the apostles and disciples, they were born again. I mean, not in a sense of...
What does he mean then?
He wants us to change our lives to him. You know?
But we can't, we're dead. Bible says, what I'm talking about now, he says we're dead in trespasses and sins. So you've been resurrected, regenerated. That's what he means when he says...
the Spirit.
Yeah, born again of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
So when did that happen?
Well, it happens, I think, a couple of times. One, in the sacrament of baptism. You know, we are cleansed.
Yeah, see, that's where you and I would disagree.
How so?
Because it's not baptism. Baptism, you can be baptized in the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean. You can be baptized by sprinkling. Water doesn't change anything.
Anything physically, spiritually.
Even spiritually. Baptism is not a... there's no salvation in baptism.
There's no salvation in baptism, but it's one of the things. And, you know, when we, you know, even when we just pray, you know, to God and to Jesus, and we build that personal relationship, he is changing our, you know, spirits. We conform ourselves more towards Christ.
Uh-huh.
And there's not just one, you know, moment. It's a continual thing that when we die, our souls are, you know, hopefully brought to heaven by the grace of God.
Well, you said hopefully. I mean, that doesn't speak of that doesn't really speak of much assurance.
Well, I mean, there's an assurance of heaven, because that's where we were originally supposed to be. You know, in the garden, it was unity with God, but because of our original sin.
Right.
And, you know, even the Catholic Church doesn't guarantee a certain way to heaven. I mean, Jesus speaks of many things in his teachings.
You're right there.
But at the end of the day, it's the grace of God.
Yeah,
I mean,
but you're right there. The Catholic Church doesn't, but the Bible does.
The word of God
assures us, you know, of salvation. You know, but it's through the preaching of the gospel, men and women hear the gospel, and by the Spirit of God they're brought to obedience. God breathes new life into them. It's not done in that's called baptismal regeneration.
Yeah.
Baptism doesn't regenerate anybody. There has to be a point in your history that you can point to consciously, not as a child, but consciously. At some point in your history, you can say, that's when Jesus Christ came to me, that's when he changed my heart, that's when he made me a new creature, that's when he put his love into my heart and put his life into my soul. That's when I came to know him and to walk with him. And I know, and I can say today, I know whom I have believed, and I know I have salvation, I know I have forgiveness, and I know when I breathe my last, I'm for heaven. I know that beyond,
absolutely.
There's absolutely no question about it.
It's a tandem, it's a twofold of the faith and the grace of God, and also works as well.
See, there again, there we differ again. You see, this is a teaching of Roman Catholic Church, going back to the Reformation. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and by works.
It's both.
But you see, no. That this is what the Apostle Paul, read Galatians if you will, where he inveighs against that. because that's what the Judaizers were teaching. They were saying, yeah, you got faith in Jesus, that's good, but you need to be circumcised as well. Gnosis, Paul, faith alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Roman Catholic Church is still teaching the same thing. Faith in Jesus is good, they say, but you need good works as well. No, our good works, even I as a Christian, born again Christian, my good works are tainted, but I'm still a sinner. So everything, even preaching to you here today on this campus, is tainted with sin. So it's unacceptable to God. Our works cannot be part of our salvation.
Our human nature is sinful in nature.
Yeah, yeah. So any works of ours are unacceptable to God. It's by faith and faith alone.
But even
and
Jesus,
Christ and Christ alone.
Even Jesus, when he was with the apostles, taught faith and works. He said, have faith in me, but he also told them.
I don't believe they did, sir. I don't believe they did. Because if you say you got to add works to it, right? What you're saying is, in effect, what you're saying is, Jesus didn't do enough. I've got to add something to it.
No, that's an awful thought.
Jesus did everything. When he died on that cross and rose again from the dead, he did everything necessary for me. I add nothing to it,
but
not
also
one.
But calling us to do the same works that he did. Not necessarily.
Afterwards. I'm saved to do good works, but I'm not saved by good works. I didn't have any good works. All I had were bad works.
It's.
We disagree there, sir.
And I have to head off. What's your name?
Yeah, this is Jimmy.
Jimmy,
good talk.
Nice to meet you.
And you are?
Eric.
Eric, good to meet you, Eric.
Hey, Eric, this is for you.
You have a good day.
Think about your eternal destiny.
Yeah, I have a day.
Yeah. No, I wish I could talk more, but I'm going to head
we'll
off.
We'll be here all day.
Eric, take one of mine.
Sure thing.
Have a good day, yeah?
Are you coming from Scotland? Or?
Yeah, I've been here for 2 weeks.
Really?
I'm going back on Saturday. Back home to Glasgow. Yeah.
Believe it or not, my father just left for Scotland. He's doing some golfing.
Is it really?
Yeah.
Whereabouts?
I'm from New Jersey. So I come to school here. But my father, he tries to go every couple of years or so with the club he goes with. He's pretty much golfing every day in Scotland now.
Right, okay.
And he wants to take me there one day.
Oh, good, yeah, good. All you get there.
It's beautiful. I am.
You'll enjoy
I'm mostly German. I got some Irish in me. I got some Northern. You know, and all
that's forgivable.
I'd love to get some. Love to visit.
Okay.
Land. So I wish you travels.
Yeah. Have a good day. Yeah.
See you, Steve.
Have a good day. You too. So there you go, friends. You know, it's it's an important point. You know, I can't remember where I was now. I've lost my train of thought, but talking to Eric there. You see, I mean. You know, differences of opinion, you know, we have, but, you know, it's the Bible. The Bible's, you know, our ultimate authority. We can't go above it. We can't go beyond it. We can't come short of it. What God says in his word is what matters, you know. And just talking to Eric there, he's a Roman Catholic, you know, and just talking about what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, you know, it says, yeah, faith in Jesus is good, but you need something else. What they say in effect is they say that Jesus didn't do enough when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. You've got to add some good works to it. But the trouble is, being a sinner by nature, everything you do is tainted with sin, and so therefore unacceptable to God. So you don't have any good works to offer to God and to add to the work of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, you see, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid it all. Written across that cross of Jesus Christ, we could write the words and blazon the words, paid in full. Paid in full. Everything. Jesus did everything necessary when he died on that cross, when he shed his precious blood. He took that curse that's due to us. He took the wrath of God due to us. When he rose again from the dead, he rose to justify us. He did it all. He cried from that cross, "It is finished." What do we not understand about finished? It is finished. He did it all. Nothing for us to add to it. So the Roman Catholic Church, you see, its teaching undermines the teaching of the Bible, undermines the teaching of the Gospel. And you find it in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Galatians, the book of Galatians. He deals with that very same error because the Jews were saying the same thing. They were saying, well, faith in Jesus is good, but you need to be circumcised as well. No, said the Apostle, the mighty Apostle Paul. New Testament, the Bible, the Word of God, the final authority. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. The watch cry of the Reformation some 500 years ago. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from works, your works, my works, or anybody else's works. Only faith. You add anything to faith, you destroy the gospel, you destroy salvation. You have no salvation because you have no works in which to offer to God. It's a new creation that matters. Another point that Eric brought up, I asked him when he was born again. I asked him when he was regenerated, when he was resurrected. He said when he was baptized as a child. Not so. Baptismal regeneration, that's called. A person is not regenerated, is not resurrected by baptism. You can be baptized in the Atlantic Ocean, in the Pacific Ocean. You can be baptized by sprinkling, by immersion. You can be baptized any which way you want. But water does not change a man's nature. Water does not change the natural bent towards sin. Water does not change a man's nature. By nature, a child of wrath, children of disobedience, natures dead in trespasses and sins, and in need not of religion, Roman Catholic or otherwise, in need of resurrection, in need of regeneration. You must be born again, says Jesus. Born again of the Spirit of God, a spiritual work done in the heart of a man or woman, making them aware, awakening them out of their slumber of death, resurrecting them, that is. It's not religion you need. Heaven forbid that you should become religious because I'm here today. No, it's resurrection that you need, raising from the dead, dead in your trespasses and sins. Born again, says Jesus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God. By the Spirit of God, in conjunction with the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God breathes life from the dead into the souls of men and women and makes them alive and makes them aware for the first time in their existence, makes them aware, conscious of their sinfulness, of their alienation from God, and makes them conscious, aware of their desperate, desperate need of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. I tell you, if the Spirit of God today was to convict you of your sin, convict you of righteousness and judgment, bring you to an awareness of the reality of your sin, the reality of your disobedience towards God, I tell you, you would be ready to swim shark-infested waters to get to Jesus Christ, because only he could save you from your desperate state and condition in disobedience against God. You must be born again, resurrected, regenerated, a new creature. That's all that matters. And in regeneration, given a new nature, made a new creature, that's all that matters. All the religion in the world doesn't matter. Have you got the life of God in your soul? Has he put his love into your heart? Has he made you a new creature? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you been delivered from that old Adamic nature? Has the curse been lifted from off you? The wrath of God taken away from you? If not, till then you're still in your sin. Until then, until you've been born again, you will never do what God requires of you. You will remain a child of disobedience. What's the obedience that God requires of you? That you should repent and believe the gospel. But you haven't got the will to do that. You haven't got the desire to do that. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You've got a dead nature. You're a dead man walking. You're a dead woman walking. That's all that you are. You haven't got the will. You haven't got the desire to repent, believe the gospel. It's commanded of you, but you can't do it. A dead man can't do anything. Go to the local cemetery. Take a walk around and do some shouting. Do some commanding and see what kind of response you get around the cemetery. What do you get? Nothing. You don't expect to get anything out of dead people. I'm not here for the dead. I'm here for the living. Those that God will breathe life into their souls, make them alive. Because only then will you have the will. Only then will you have the desire to repent and believe the gospel. But it's still commanded of you. The fact that you can't do it, the fact that you're dead, that doesn't take away your responsibility. Oh, you're responsible. You're utterly, absolutely responsible for the state and condition that you're in. Dead in your trespasses and sins, a child of disobedience, unable, impotent, unable to lift one single little finger against one single little sin. Unable, impotent, powerless to help yourself out of the pit that you've dug for yourself, but utterly and completely responsible before God. And in that day He will judge you. In that day He will bring you to judgment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven now against your ungodliness and unrighteousness, your wickedness. But the day is coming when the full, final, ultimate day of disaster will dawn. The day of God's judgment. The day of God's wrath. The day when you will give account to God. You'll give account for, Jesus says, every idle word that you've ever spoken. You'll give account for your dead nature. You'll give account for your Adamic nature. You'll give account for the nature that your parents gave to you. You'll give account for everything that's come out of your sinful nature. You'll give account for your every disobedience to God's commands, to God's law, to God's target, the glorious target that He set up for humankind. You'll give account for it all. In that day, you'll stand before God in judgment. And an account will be required of you. Even for this time, more so I tell you, even when this time when the gospel was preached amongst you, when you heard the righteous demands of God to repent and believe the gospel, but you could not, you did not, you will give account for that also. You will be held responsible in that day. That you heard the gospel, you heard the truth, you heard the word of salvation, but you did not, you could not obey because it was not given to you. I pray for you. I pray for you. Every one of you on the campus here today, Virginia Tech, I pray for you. My hope for you in preaching the gospel is that God, by His Spirit, would awaken you. That God would grant you repentance unto Himself. Because it's God that you need saving from. It's God that you've offended. It's His target you've come short of. His glorious standard that you've come short of. It's God Himself that you've offended. and you need saving from Him, from God.
I just saved 50% on car insurance by switching to Geico. What's in your wallet?
Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as many have done previously, and many do even today, and doubtless many will do so, even hearing the gospel, even hearing the message of salvation, even today will harden their hearts further, and putting more distance between them and their Maker, between them and their best good. My prayer for you, my hope for you in preaching the gospel is that God would grant to you, that God would give to you the necessary repentance, that His Spirit, working in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel, would awaken you out of your slumber of death, that He would raise you up out of your tomb of unbelief, and that He would bring you to an awareness of your sinful condition. That He would awaken you to the reality of your sin, of your disobedience, of the judgment that awaits you, of that dreadful and terrible day when you'll stand before God and give account. That He would awaken you to the reality of your sin and of that judgment. And that He would grant to you repentance unto Himself and faith towards His Son, Jesus Christ. Because only in that way can you be saved. Only in that way can you be brought out of that disobedience, a child of disobedience, and become a child of God. Only in that way can you be brought out of that sinful nature, made alive, made a new creature, born again by the Spirit of God, alive in Jesus Christ. A new creature, that's all that matters. Pardon, sir?
Amen.
Amen. God grant to you that repentance, because He alone can give it to you. Repentance towards God, the one that you've offended, and faith towards His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who alone has accomplished salvation, the one who died on the cross, who shed His blood in order that you might be washed and made clean, in order that your sin might be atoned for, that your disobedience might be covered by His blood, that the curse of God might be lifted from off you, the wrath of God removed from off of you, set free from judgment, set free from the wrath and the terror of God. So today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, but hear God's servants as they bring the word of God to you today. Listen carefully. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As the gospel, as the good news is declared amongst you, that's the means that God uses to bring men and women to that place of faith, saving faith, believing, repenting, believing, trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who has done it all. Paid it all in full, nothing to pay, free justification, freely justified. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. A glorious day for the child of God. A glorious day for the man, the woman who has been born again. A glorious day for the child of God who has been given repentance given, faith given to believe, granted, given, the free gift, salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. The one who calls, his sheep calls them out of their darkness, out of their death, out of their disobedience. He calls them by the gospel, by what I'm doing here today, this afternoon in Virginia. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. Life from the dead. Life for dead sinners. Obedience for your disobedience. Salvation in the name, the precious name, lovely, lovely name of Jesus Christ. No other Savior, no other mediator between God and men, no other way back to God from the dark path of sin. I am the way, truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. None other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. One name alone, Jesus Christ, I commend them to you. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the only way you can enter God's kingdom, in the way of repentance, faith towards the Son of God. May God grant it to you to repent, turn, and believe on the Son of God, that you might be saved. God bless you and have mercy upon your precious, never dying souls.